Well, greetings, everybody. With Bob Christopher and Richard Piper, I'm Bob Davis, and we welcome you to Basic Gospel. Today, we're back with a new session in our study series, The Power of Eight. Eight basic truths about Jesus that contain the power to produce change and transform human hearts. This is session three, and we're glad you're with us today because it's Basic Gospel, and here's Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks, Bob. We're talking about the Word of God today. So we have Jesus Christ. We've learned that He is God. He made those claims about Himself. And we see all of those claims. We read all of those claims in the Word of God. We also read about what happened in His life, kind of His story, all the things that led up to His death, burial, and His resurrection, and then His ascension into heaven. We see in the Word of God what happened after His ascension, the day of Pentecost, the giving of the Holy Spirit, and all of the letters that Paul and Peter and John wrote to kind of fill out what the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus actually meant and what it means to you and me today. And that's the New Testament, and then we have the Old Testament, and really that's the unfolding story of Jesus as well. So if most of what we know about Jesus is found in the Word of God, how do we know that the Word of God is true? How do we know that it is reliable? And this is important for us all to understand because, you know, skeptics are always trying to tear apart the validity of the Word of God, to really erode at the foundation of what we hold so dear as believers in Christ. So today we want to spend our broadcast talking about the Word of God and how we can truly know that it is indeed the Word of God, God's very words to man, spoken through prophets and eventually through Jesus Christ the Son. So can we trust the Bible? So let's ask a couple of questions. What is the Bible? First, it's a collection of 66 books. So it's like a library of books, and it has just, you know, a limited amount, 66. There are 39 in the Old Testament, and there are 27 in the New Testament. Now, these 66 books were penned by 40 authors over a 1,500-year period. And it's quite amazing because all 40 authors over this long, extended time period wrote a singular story, and that's the story of Jesus Christ. So this Word of God that we hold in our hands, this Word of God that contains the Old and New Testaments, this Word of God that contains these 66 books, all together tell a singular story, and that's the story of Jesus Christ. And I think that is one of the most important truths we can understand about the Bible. It's not a guidebook for life. It's not a successful, you know, read this and you're going to be successful type of book. It's not a self-improvement book or a self-help book. It's the story of God as revealed to us in the person and work of Jesus Christ. So when you go to read the Bible, if you have that in mind, it's going to start making sense to you. But how often do we go to the Word of God to find help for a particular problem, or, you know, the five strategies that will make me successful, or how to manage my money, or whatever it might be? It's all the time. Yeah. People are always looking at the Word of God for some self-help, for self-improvement. But as we've said time and time again, Christianity is not about self-improvement. Christianity, we die, we're buried, and we come alive in Christ. We are baptized into His death, into His burial, so that we can be raised to walk in the newness of life. So it's not about self-improvement. Yeah. It's about Jesus and this new life that we have in Jesus Christ. So that's so vitally important for us to understand. So when we go into the Old Testament, the real subject, the real hero of the Old Testament is Jesus Christ. We don't have Him named. We don't ever meet Him personally in the pages of the Old Testament, but He's talked about in every single book by every single author. And Jesus made this point in John 5:39 and 5:40. So he's always having these conversations with the Pharisees.
Yeah.
And they're contentious. They're against him. They don't want to believe that he is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. They're doing everything in their power to prove that he's not. And he just continues to stump them. And here in John 5:39, he looks at them and says, "You search the scriptures." And they did. The Pharisees searched the scriptures. The Jewish leaders searched the scriptures. And here's why Jesus said they were doing that. Because you think that in them you have eternal life. That if they would just find out what the Word of God tells them to do, what these scriptures tell them to do, then they will earn eternal life. But he says, "And it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me to receive life." So what are these scriptures about? And at the time that Jesus made these statements, it was simply the Old Testament that was in existence. It wasn't the New Testament yet. So Jesus was talking about the Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi. He was talking about the law and the prophets and the writings, the wisdom books, all those 39. He's saying those books testify about me. It's my story that those prophets told. So let's really let that point sink deep within our hearts and souls. And if it does, when you open up this Word of God, you will know you are opening it up to get to know Jesus Christ himself.
Well, it is Basic Gospel, everybody, and this is session 3 of our series, The Power of 8. And as we move forward, we'll be building the archive every week so that you can review each session or catch up if you miss any of the sessions along the way. And, of course, you'll find it when you visit basicgospel.net/teaching. Again, basicgospel.net/teaching. We hope you'll share it with your family and friends. We hope you'll also prayerfully consider supporting Basic Gospel to help us continue to reach out with the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you can donate now or anytime when you visit basicgospel.net. There's a prominent donate link right on the homepage at basicgospel.net. Now let's continue with session 3 of The Power of 8. And once again, here's Bob Christopher.
Well, and I was thinking about this as well when John wrote his gospel. He started with these words, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then you go down to verse 14, and we see, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the one full of grace and truth." So if the Bible is the story of Jesus, the unfolding story of Jesus, and he is the one that's full of grace and truth, then this Bible is a book about grace and truth as well, from beginning to end. So that's what we know about this Word of God. When you see it, and allow Jesus to be the lens through which you read the Bible, then this grace and truth will emerge and you'll see it for what it really is. Right. Now, the second point that we want to make about the Word of God is this, that even though 40 different people were used to pen this book, the real author is God himself. These are God's words revealed to man, and he used various prophets and apostles and those types to bring this Word of God into existence in our human experience. But God is the one that moved these men to write. So in 2 Peter 1:21, we read this, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." So these are the words of God. And I think when we recognize that, then it humbles us when we open this book, doesn't it, Richard?
Yeah. And yet, as much, every one of these authors never ceased to be themselves. Paul wrote like Paul, Moses wrote like Moses, David wrote like David, but all of them gave us the words of God.
Yes.
There's the power of God to communicate through humans in order to give us this multifaceted view of who Jesus is and what he was going to do and what he did do and what that means for the rest of us. It is awesome, and it is humbling. The fact that he did this, initiated this to us on our behalf, for our benefit, it just boggles the mind.
Boggles the mind and really shows his great love for us, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. That he wants to reveal himself to us, and he does it in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And we learn about Jesus in this Word of God that we hold so dear. So it's the story of Jesus. It's his story from beginning to end. He's the hero. He's the star. He's the main character. And his story was revealed to prophets and apostles over a 1,500-year period. They were moved by the Holy Spirit to write down the story of Jesus Christ. And that in and of itself is just absolutely miraculous. Now, one of the things that is happening today, especially with the internet, man, every skeptic on the planet is taking shots at the Word of God, questioning its validity, questioning its authorship, questioning everything that you can imagine about the Bible. And we have this Bible. The canon is closed. There's not new revelation that is coming to us today. It's all been revealed to us. It's been contained in this Word of God. And that's the faith we're to earnestly contend for. So how do we know, Richard, that these books are the only books that should be included? What are the criteria that people looked at to say, hey, this is truly the Word of God?
Yeah, and it's amazing that these criteria have been in place for 1,499 of the 1,500 years. Well, you know, the first things were written, and almost immediately these criteria began to surface. Another thing that God is leading. The very first criteria was this book written by a prophet of God? Don't think of prophet as someone who says, here's what's going to happen in the future. No, a prophet is a person who speaks for God, who gives God's message to humanity. And if you weren't giving God's message, then whatever you were writing, as interesting as it might be, was not considered to be biblical. That applied in the Old Testament as well as in the New. The second item, there's lots of stuff here, I'll go quickly. Was the writer confirmed by acts of God? Was the person who claimed to be used by God demonstrating the fact that God was using him? Sometimes this included miracles. As often as not, it included the power of the word itself. Okay? Does the message tell the truth about God? There, you know, it's not that God is loving in one place and God is hateful in another. God is loving all the way through. God is initiating grace to us all the way through. And when they discovered these sorts of things, it gave validity to what's going on. Did it come with the power of God? Were lives changed as the result of reading this stuff?
Yeah.
Was it accepted by the people of God? I mean, God has worked through an identified people. In the Old Testament, it was Israel. In the New Testament, it's the church. And if God is going to work through those identified groups, then it should be that there is some consistency among those groups in what they accept and what they reject. And so over this 1,500-year period and a little bit later, these kinds of the way they thought about this was applied to book after book after book after book. And it had to be, because we know from the Old Testament that there were books that are mentioned in the various histories in particular that aren't in the Bible, but people knew about them. Okay, they knew about them. There may have been some good information, but they didn't have that stamp of God's power on them. Same thing in the New Testament. And especially after the first century, people started writing all kinds of things in Paul's name or John's name or Peter's name or whosoever name. And then they started arguing about what order they should be in. And, well, I think this part of this book is inspired, but these three chapters aren't. And they had to stop and say, no, there's going to be a regular way of looking at this stuff that builds trust, that doesn't confuse people, that has the stamp of God on it. So it's not that the people, especially the church, defined what the stamp of God was. They discovered the stamp of God and said, how can we deny this? And some things had it, and most things didn't. And we ended up with this Bible we've got. There's obviously a lot more detail than this, but this was an amazing process.
Yeah.
And like Bob said at the beginning, the fact that these books hang together at all over 1,500 years is a miracle. Itself is a miracle, maybe the greatest of all the miracles around the Bible itself.
Right. So let's summarize the 3 points that you made there, the 3 criteria for judging the books and saying, hey, this is a part of the Bible, this should be concluded, and this isn't. So there was authorship.
Mm-hmm.
Was it written by a prophet? And as far as the New Testament is concerned, was it written by an apostle, somebody that was with Jesus from his baptism all mm-hmm. the way through to the ascension? So there's the authorship. So that's important. The second is content. What's the content of these books? Like you said, there's a lot of interesting books out there. The Gospel of Thomas is one that gets a lot of buzz,
mm-hmm.
and it just cycles through and through and through. It's a Gnostic book. It's not of the same content as the Word of God. So folks rejected it way back then. And every time it's brought forth, it continues to be rejected. Why? Because it doesn't meet the criteria, mm-hmm. and specifically on the content. And then the spiritual power. Does it have the spiritual power to change lives? The Word of God is active, it's living, it's sharper than a two-edged sword. It can divide between soul and spirit, bone and marrow. And it has power to change us.
Yes.
As we see back in Isaiah 55, the Word of God never returns void.
Yeah.
And why? Because it has power.
It's power.
It has power. And so these are the 3 criteria. Authorship, content, and spiritual power. Now, John 16 gives us some insight into the New Testament and how this New Testament was brought into being. And Jesus is having a conversation with his disciples, and it's right before, it's probably the week of his death, burial,
yes.
and resurrection. And so he's preparing his disciples for what's up ahead, for what's going to happen immediately after he's crucified and then raised back to life. What's going to happen after 40 days when he ascends? What's going to happen when he gives the Holy Spirit? So he's preparing them for what lies ahead. And so one of his statements in John 16:13-14 is this: when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. So what was his prophecy to them?
Yeah.
That, hey, when I'm gone, somebody else is going to come, and that's the Spirit of truth. And when he comes, he is going to guide you, the apostles, into all truth. So he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So just as the prophets of old were moved by God's Spirit to write down the very words of God, so too were the apostles in the New Testament. Mm-hmm. So they were given the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit brought to memory all the things that Jesus had done, and the Holy Spirit impressed on them the stories that they were to write and the explanations they were to give concerning the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus.
Yeah.
So there's the news, there's the event. And so the synoptic gospels kind of tell us that story. We get the news. We get the explanation of that, what that means for you and for me and in our everyday life, in the letters. Paul's letters, Peter's letters, John's letters, the book of Revelation. We get the explanation, the full story of it in the letters. Now, again, all of that was Holy Spirit inspired.
Yes.
So Peter didn't make up the story of Jesus's death, burial, and resurrection and his ascension. Matthew or Mark didn't make up what they wrote. the Apostle Paul didn't make up the stuff that he wrote. Mm-hmm. This is stuff that was revealed to them by the Spirit of God concerning Jesus Christ.
Yeah. So think about this. This is the Holy Spirit's in the New Covenant most important work. And if he was doing that in the disciples, the apostles, and he lives inside of us, you think that his most important job is to guide us into truth so that as we read the Bible, we begin to understand? Think so.
Absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely. So these New Testament writings started to circulate. Mm-hmm. There were scribes that would copy down what had been written, and those copies started to be circulated, and so the Word of God started to spread far and wide. And what we have now are a lot of those copies,
mm-hmm.
and there are multiple copies, thousands upon thousands, that people have found through the years. So it wasn't until 397 A.D. at the Council of Carthage that these books were assembled together and they put a stamp on it and said, this is the canon.
Yes.
And so they had many different, councils through the years, and all of them had various lists, and some had, books other than what's in the canon mm-hmm. now. Others didn't have that full list. Finally, at the Council of Carthage in 397 A.D., it gelled and said, this is it. And so we have our canon. Now, when we think of the Word of God, when we think, for example, of Paul's letter to the Romans, you ask the question, can you see the original letter that he penned anywhere in the world today?
We have never found an original manuscript, or they call them an autograph,
right.
The thing that he actually wrote and signed.
Right. You can't see that. Like you can go to the Smithsonian, and there's, I think it's in the Smithsonian, the Constitution, the mm-hmm. Declaration of Independence. You can see the original thing. You can see the autograph, but as far as these letters, these New Testament writings, all we have are copies. And so it's from those copies and scholars just pouring over all of these different manuscripts to see if there are any contradictions. And what they found is that it's held true for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. So there were the autographs. Those don't exist, but there are manuscripts. And there's like 5,800 Greek manuscripts of the New Testament, 10,000 Latin manuscripts, 9,300 in other languages. Man, that just overwhelms any other writing of antiquity.
Yeah.
I don't think anything comes even close to having more than 20 manuscript copies. And yet no one questions the validity of those particular writings. But for some reason, because this is the Word of God,
yes.
and it's the story of Jesus, skeptics are taking swipes at it left and right. And if you pay attention to what they're saying, you're going to have doubts about the validity of the Word of God. But just remember, it's the story of Jesus. And as the Spirit of God reveals that story of Jesus to you, this Word of God is going to change you from the inside out.
Indeed,
it's that powerful.
Yes, indeed. Well, Bob and Richard, thank you for these great insights from today's study, Session 3 of The Power of 8. We'll continue the study next Friday, and we hope you'll be with us for that. But a quick reminder that if you miss any of the sessions along the way, you can find them when you visit basicgospel.net/teaching. That's the archive. And again, that's basicgospel.net/teaching. Also, friends, please prayerfully consider your gift to support Basic Gospel as we bring the fullness of the grace and truth in Jesus Christ to the airwaves and online every weekday. Again, click donate at basicgospel.net, and when you make your gift, we have something special for you to say thanks for your partnership with us in the gospel of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Again, you can donate now or anytime at basicgospel.net. Well, now for Bob Christopher, for Richard Pfeiffer, and all this great ministry team, I'm Bob Davis, inviting you to be back with us again on Monday for another edition of Basic Gospel. We'll see you then. Bye-bye.